All right, I will be reading the scripture for today, and I also have a helper that's going to help me. So if Ezelias can come up here, he's going to do the second scripture, on Proverbs 11:17. So I will start first. This is Ephesians 4:26-31. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all the bitterness and wrath and anger, wrangling and slander, together with all malice.
Do I start here?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you're cruel.
Ready?
Thank you to our scripture readers, Emily and Azzy. Good morning, everyone. Today, as Emily said, we wrap up our sermon series. I hope over the past 7 weeks you found this meaningful. I know I've enjoyed this worship series. Looking at the seven cardinal sins and then also virtues and framing it as being rightly oriented in God's love. And today we are looking at wrath and anger as the cardinal sin. Wrath is a pretty obvious sin when we think about the seven deadly sins. It's this anger to the nth degree. It blinds us. And we know that from scriptures like Ephesians here, that it's not what honors God, it's not what honors others. And Proverbs tells us it doesn't even do good for our own soul. It's not even filling our own selves when we are filled with anger and abiding in anger. So we're going to begin with this text in Ephesians. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and here he's giving some basic instructions to the church of what new life in Christ looks like. You've heard me preach a number of times on new creation, that we are a new creation, that God is doing something new in us. And here Paul is saying, this is what new creation looks like. This is the new thing that God is doing in you. And one of those new things that God is doing in you is that it will affect your very speech. The very way you speak to others will be new. And here are a few things to think about. To the church. Think about anger, Paul says. Paul knows the Hebrew scriptures well. And in verse 26, he actually quotes something from Psalm 4:4, which reads, "Be angry, but do not sin." So it may be a little bit confusing. Be angry, but do not sin. Let me explain that a little bit. The phrasing, I think what Paul is saying here, and as I've looked at some commentaries, Paul isn't trying to tell the church in Ephesus that all anger is always bad, but that it can move into sin if we let it fester. The phrasing that Paul is saying here is not meant as an exhortation to anger, as if to say, never be angry, church. But more likely conditional. If you are angry, do not sin. And I'm really glad that the scriptures today allow us to consider that not all anger is necessarily always bad. And so I hope you can hear that this morning. Paul is saying that anger can actually be understood as a normal part of human emotional experience. And yet it can also lead to sin, as it can be an occasion for temptation. Or making room for the devil in verse 27. So what then does Paul suggest is the solution to not let anger move into sin? And I think 26 is really helpful for us here. Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In short, this is helpful because it says that living with anger, dwelling with anger for an extended period is likely to lead to sin. And we read then later on some different ways that this can look like. Five different words that are given to us. Bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, and slander in verse 31. So what is the bigger thing going on here that maybe Paul is encouraging us this morning and for all of us? I would encourage us to think about a system, God's system. What are the things connected directly to anger that we need to pay attention to that maybe are incubators that feed anger, that let it fester and grow? What is the incubator to wrath and anger? One of the things I think we need to talk about with anger is that sometimes the church has had a hard time teaching about anger. Too often the message has been that anger should be swallowed or ignored. And I hope I do make one thing clear. The point of this sermon is not to say that anger is always bad. It's not. There is righteous anger. We know that Jesus showed that when he cleared the temple. He was angry because the most vulnerable were being taken advantage of. What were they being taken advantage of? Jesus was in the temple. This is on his journey to the cross. And he saw animals being sold for sacrifice. And the people selling them were actually charging a higher price than what the most vulnerable could afford. They were being taken advantage of, and religion was being used for them to be taken advantage of. They were vulnerable. Jesus is angry at this. This is an injustice. This is not my kingdom. And he showed righteous anger, and he cleaned them out. And so there is a place for righteous anger and being aware of that. And so I think this morning the invitation is not to say that never be angry, because it's also a normal emotion in grieving. Grief brings anger sometimes. And I hope you don't hear just to try to ignore that or cover that up. I wonder if this morning we have an invitation to express anger in healthy ways instead of saying I need to cover up my anger. The irony is that in trying to be sometimes faithful Christians, we are told don't experience anger because it's a sin. But yet, anger that does not have a space to be expressed often goes underground where it festers and creates more serious problems within us. Sometimes our inability to address our real anger leads to passive-aggressive ways of relating with one another. And in congregations, this happens often. What began as a small incident that made someone a little bit angry is not ever expressed in a healthy way. And then it lingers for years, and that anger then exists and comes out in really unhealthy ways. All of us are a part of this, myself included, when I didn't practice good communication or express my anger. And so this passage is helpful this morning for us because, again, Paul, I don't think, is saying that all anger is always bad. In verse 25, it wasn't read for us, but this is an important part of this scripture. Verse 25 says, let all of us speak truth to our neighbors. This is new creation for Paul. Let all of us speak truth to our neighbors. What a beautiful verse. Speaking our truth to one another in love. The wording here reflects this language of going to one another face to face, leaning in to whatever the conflict may be. I'm really drawn to this text in Proverbs as well. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you are cruel. When we are living in anger and not expressing it, we are practicing a cruelty, Proverbs says, and we're destroying ourselves. Anger that doesn't have a space to be expressed and given to God for God's transforming love to come into, Proverbs says, will destroy our souls. It's not just a bad way to relate with others or with God. It actually brings us down. It crushes our soul. And so for these past 7 weeks, we've been looking at these seven sins. And I hope that we can look a little bit bigger than just the sin itself, but consider the things that feed into those sins. And this morning for anger, it's not just anger itself, but it's the things that feed into it. And oftentimes those things that feed into it are an inability to lean in to the problem, to go to the person and have a good conversation together. At the hospital as a chaplain, I have seen people really sometimes angry at God for whatever they are going through. And I find it very, very important that there is a safe space given for them to express that to God. Be honest with God. This anger is a real thing that you're feeling right now. And instead of covering up and holding it in and saying, I should never be angry with God, I encourage them to write it out, to find a healthy way to express it. Maybe it's through poetry, as we heard this morning. Maybe it's through a song. Maybe it's through a prayer. If any of you want to know if the Bible has stories of people being angry with God, read the Psalms. They are brutally honest with God. And it's refreshing because it tells us that we can just give it to God. God is a big God. So in a sort of paradox this morning, the soul-crushing cruelty might not be so much to never be angry, but rather the soul-crushing cruelty is to never express it, our anger to God, in healthy ways, to be honest about it, to lean into it, to give a space for God to transform it. Let us pray. God, thank you for this text in Ephesians and Proverbs and the Psalms where we see these spaces in the Holy Scriptures to be honest about anger. Confess, Lord, that sometimes it's way too easy to let anger just fester, to go to sleep angry. Transform that anger, Lord, that burns in our hearts to a love that reflects your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So our scripture for newly oriented back into love, I will be reading from Romans 6, 12 to 14, and then Angelisa will be reading from Colossians 3, 13. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Bear with one another, and if anyone has complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive.
Thank you.
So in these past 7 weeks, we have been thinking about how God's love in Christ Jesus can transform us. And I'm just so grateful for the middle section of this sermon series. Because you couldn't have this sermon series without that middle section. Because that middle section is what reorients us. It's only possible, not on our own power, to be reoriented, except through the fact that, first and foremost, God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us, has acted out of love for us, for the whole creation, and in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, has showed us a new way to live with rightly oriented love. So I hope there's some encouragement this morning as we end this sermon series. Some encouragement for all of us that God in Christ Jesus first and foremost loves you, has forgiven you, and is reorienting your life to God's love in the world. And we respond then as followers of Jesus, loving one another, loving God. And the sermon title for this says, Love, the Power Over Sin. Ultimately, these past 7 weeks of looking at sins, ultimately we say that in the love of God in Christ Jesus, there is power over sin and there is new life. And this text in Romans gives us some of these words of what that power looks like, of what the new life looks like. Romans 6, 12 to 14, words like, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Here we are reminded that God is actively at work. God is alive. God is actively at work in our hearts, transforming us. And that there is power in God's work over sin. The power of love is strong, Whitmer writes. Sometimes it's having the faith to believe that and to trust in that power. And to invite God to have a space to come in. But the text says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Too often I wonder if we've approached these seven deadly sins as if I need to try a little harder to be good. But this is kind of a reframe on that, I think. Maybe this morning the invitation is to say, let go of trying to work a little bit harder on your own to overcome these sins. And let God come in a new way. And let God's work refresh your souls this morning. Let God's love refresh your heart and give you peace. This text tells us that we are alive in Christ. This is words of encouragement for us this morning. So back to that question of the system. What are the incubators to love here? What are the things that are connected? And I suggest that one of them, as we read in Colossians, that is directly connected to being people of God's love, is to forgive. Forgiveness and love are very closely connected in God's system. We read in Colossians 3, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. One of the parts of the Lord's Prayer reads like this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. One cannot practice forgiveness without the power of love, though. I'm reminded of the story of, I think it was 2008 or 2009, when the Amish embodied, right here in Lancaster County, a powerful practice and act of forgiveness in the tragic face of violence to their children. The power to forgive in that Amish community was directly connected to the fact that their faith called them to that. They could not have done that without God. And that God first and foremost calls us to forgiveness. Steve Nolt, who's written the book Amish Grace, talks a little bit about how the Amish look at forgiveness. How can you forgive so fast? And is that always healthy to forgive that quickly? And we don't need to know and understand how the Amish culture works there, but what we can do is, I think, be encouraged that our brothers and sisters in the Anabaptist tradition have modeled forgiveness for us, and we can grow there. Another incubator to love in the system of God's kingdom, to bear with one another. What does it mean to bear with someone? As we read in Colossians, to bear with someone means, in short, hang in there. Don't leave the table, even when you disagree. To bear with one another means to practice patience and grace and love, when all you want to do is say, it's my way, and I'm done. To bear with one another is another picture of new creation. And Whitmer Heights, you bear with one another. To bear with one another means, related to homily one, we have to be able to talk with one another, even in our conflict. We can't let things fester within us and bear with one another well. They don't go together. In order to bear with one another well, you have to lean in to the hard things, even if you don't always agree. If you want to know what bearing with one another looks like, and sometimes what it doesn't look like, I would encourage you to read the book, The Earth is the Lord's. 300 years of Mennonites in Lancaster, and there's stories of God's grace, and there's stories when we didn't always get it right. Stories where the congregations bared with one another, and were committed to love and patience and grace, and stories when sometimes that didn't happen and it was easier to split. And we go back to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins when we have failed to bear with one another, as we forgive those who sin against us. But in God's system of love, bearing with one another is essential. If we look back to the Ephesians text that we heard in homily number one, the immediate context of that text is this for Paul. You were taught to put away your former life, to be renewed in the Spirit of God, and to put on the new self. And to put on the new self means a radical expression of love and forgiveness and bearing with one another. It's so easy in the church today to just go your own way. It's part of, I think, what individualism has done. It's so easy just to go to the congregation that thinks exactly the way that I think. But to bear with one another, even in differences, is a radical expression of the unity of the church, of Christ's body. And that's what we see here. In the context of Paul, it was the Jews and Gentiles bearing with one another, coming towards one another, creating a community, Christ's body. This is part of what love looks like. When I was thinking of a story of love and forgiveness to share, I could think of a lot. I see these detention care package packs. That's an embodiment of God's love in the world today. And I encourage you to think about in the next 3 weeks if you want to be a part of that through the serve team. Whitmer Heights, you embody love. You embody forgiveness. But there is a story that sticks out to me especially that was shared right here on this pulpit from a guest speaker. From Willie Hugo Perez, who is the rector of Semilla. Semilla is the Latin American Anabaptist Seminary, which provides biblical and theological education for Anabaptist churches in Central America and Mexico. Janet Brenneman has spent time there. It was initiated by Central Americans in the early 1980s at a time when they were discovering their Anabaptist roots. Willie shared a powerful story in a sermon he gave here of what love and forgiveness can look like. Willie's father was murdered when Willie was a small child. Willie could have easily festered in his heart wrath and anger and hate. It would have been so easy to do towards the people that murdered his father. He could have responded with violence. It would have been so easy to do. And yet he shares a powerful story of how his mother encouraged him to grow seeds of love and forgiveness in his heart towards the people that murdered his father. He's now the rector of a seminary that's forming leaders to be ministers of the gospel of peace in the Anabaptist tradition. Powerful. Semilla means seed in Spanish. It's a common name for the Latin American seminary. And it's taken from two of Jesus' parables. In Luke 8:11, Jesus talks about the seed as the word of God. And in Matthew 13:38, Jesus refers to the children of God as the good seed. So how appropriate that Semilla, who has a rector who practiced radical love and forgiveness, that seeds is the image for us this morning. In this sermon series, as we conclude this morning, may we be transformed by God's love for us, and may we implant seeds of love and forgiveness, of bearing with one another. And may God's love and grace and forgiveness be implanted within us, and may they grow and flourish into God's kingdom of rightly oriented love. Just like seeds are producing beautiful gardens for us right now. May those seeds that Willie Hugo Perez planted, and now we see the Semilla, may those seeds also be planted in our hearts this morning as we grow in love. Let us pray. Dear God, we're just so grateful for your love to us. And as we wrap up this sermon series, may we just be reminded again of your love for us in Christ. May we also be reminded this morning with powerful stories from Scripture, with powerful stories from within Whitmer Heights, and stories from Willie Perez, the power of love, the power of forgiveness, the power of bearing with one another. May those seeds be planted within each of us this morning, and may they grow. May we join you in your kingdom work this morning, Jesus. Amen.